Because your life looks nothing like Jesus. Because you're not moving yourself towards Jesus, and therefore you cannot move others towards Jesus. And listen to me, you have sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, and it eventually this sin becomes a normal lifestyle for you, so it becomes regular for you. So it's hard to reason. It's hard to reason. It's hard to work on our tone. It's hard to work on our approach. It's hard to work on our words. And then ultimately, when it comes to sharing Jesus well, it's your mindset. Like, is your mindset to win a theological battle with somebody? Or is your mindset just to point them towards Jesus? Like, that's changed for me. Like, the worst people I have that I share the gospel with is not the lost. It's the church people. Church people always want to debate. Church people always want to stand up and talk about their theology. Oh, I'm Calvinistic. I'm Arminius. I'm Baptist. I'm Pentecostal. I believe in Wesleyan theology. I believe in liberal theology. I believe in all this different theology, but they lack the one thing God asked them to do, love people. And the reality is people don't love people because they're not experiencing love with the Lord Jesus on their own individual life. This would preach. Thousands of people need to hear this message today, not just the 50 that's in this room. They need to hear that apart from Christ, you're not going to reason with nobody. You're not going to be able to convince nobody because your life looks nothing like Jesus. So the result of this approach from Paul was getting people's attention. We see these verses that it wasn't just the Jews that started to listen to him, but it was also the Athenians and the philosophers and all these other people in this text that started to listen, to the point where now he's going to go to Mars Hill, the Areopagus people, the leaders of Athens, and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Like, that's good right there. Like, it's one thing to reach Hilo, right, with the gospel. Whole nother thing for us to be in Governor Ige's office, right? Whole nother to be in President Trump's office and sharing with the leaders of the country the message of Jesus Christ, moving them towards Jesus. Like, totally different. And Paul says it here, Peter says it, he says, it takes individuals who are fully moving themselves forward towards Jesus that can move others towards Jesus. A great example is this reality truth. Here you go. When something new comes along, people tend to become attracted by it. Say that with me, 1, 2, 3. When something new comes along, people tend to become attracted by it. How many of you were around or been around or remember when Steve Jobs came on the podium and said, we got a new revolutionary device. It's called the iPhone. How many of you remember that day, right? Oh, all three of you. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. It wasn't that. It's like 15 years ago, guys. Okay. That long. The reality is it was revolutionary. A phone can hold up to 1,000 songs. I mean, when we were growing up, we had the tape track Walkmans. How many of you remember that bad boy, right? The tape track Walkman. How many of you had the big backpack, not for your school books, for all your tape tracks inside there, you know, right? Sugar Hill, we had it all back then, bro. Rocking out. I remember my Ekolu tape track. See, you guys remember that, right? Down in the valley. That's the reality. Then later on, we had CD tracks. Right? And so it got a little bit better because now we could get the folder to put all the CDs in, organize it, and all that. And so that would be our boom box on our shoulder, you know, and all that kind of right there. And that's the reality. But when this brother, Steve Jobs, came on the stage and he said, we're going to revolutionize technology. We got a phone that can hold thousands of songs right on this device. And so everybody was intrigued by it. The only problem was only one company could hold iPhones at that time, and it was AT&T, which was Singular. Anybody remember the company Singular? Oh, all you people who were just born recently don't understand what we're talking about. Okay, Singular was bought out by AT&T, and AT&T became the mobile device for the first ever iPhone. How many of you have seen the recent iPhones coming out, 8 and X? Everybody's intrigued because 15 years ago, this new revolutionary device started changing the course of the world, and now this iPhone is your computer today. Like, I don't, when I first started ministry, I had to tell people, you know, you have to pay the 5 cent text or whatever and all that back then. Never have unlimited text back then. And I have to tell people, wait till I get to the office. I'll get to the office and then I'll email you, right? What's email today too, right? I'll email you all this stuff. And today I can do that all from my phone. Like, my iCloud stores all our church documents, so if somebody needs today's sermon, like call Marcus if he was in Tennessee, I can just go on my phone, go on my iCloud, and send him my sermon from today. That's what. So everything is intriguing when they say, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When something new comes along, people tend to become attracted to it. And these Athenians, man, it was like iPhone back in the day, you know? Jesus? Yeshua? What? Adonai? Who is this that you're talking about? To the point that the religious and the secular leaders of Athens on Mars Hill wanted to hear from Paul. Therefore, we see this beautiful picture of God's message moving people forward towards Jesus, which brings our third point. Paul proclaimed. Paul was provoked, Paul reasoned, Paul got opportunity, and now he proclaimed. This is where the rubber meets the road, man. He goes on in verse 22 to 31, he says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, man of what? Athens. I perceive that in every way you were very, say that word with me, religious, all right? For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription. All right, he's telling what's going on. To the what? Unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I what? This I what? Listen to me, you guys got to understand context, okay? You guys got to be readers of the word, okay? He says, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in, help me out, temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek what? God. And perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Can I get a witness there? Like, this is where the gospel's coming. He's using creation to bring Athens, men of Athens to Jesus, the start of creation. Then he goes on to say, he's not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some are of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. He is saying, this is what your secular unbeliever said, that we belong to God. We are his. This is what the Athenians are saying. Like, we knew of a God, but we don't know him by name. And now you know why Paul's in Athens. He goes on to say in verse 29, being then God's offspring, he ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, by idolatry, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to, say that word with me, repent. Say it again. Repent means to turn from your sin. Turn to God. Live new. Live differently. Verse 31, it says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He was speaking in symbolic form to a symbolic people group who understood symbolic narrative stories. Why? Because Paul reasoned with the culture. He learned from the culture. He didn't just come out and say, hey, you're going to hell, repent. No, he learned of his setting. He learned his context. He learned that the only way, like how the missionaries reached the Hawaiians, was through Hawaiians, through food, right? And through language. The missionaries were never going to reach the Hawaiians if they didn't know the language and the culture, right? This is what Paul is doing. Paul is modeling how we should share Jesus in Hilo. Learn from the people. Whether it's idolatry, whether it's right or wrong, learn from the people. As you learn, as you reason with them, all right? Listen to me. You're going to be provoked by the sin. Be patient. And when there is a door, proclaim the name of Christ. Proclaim Christ. I mean, because there's a problem with evangelism, the way we proclaim Christ. And it's this way. It's three views. We can see it on the screen. The problem with sharing Christ is, number one, we have a car salesman approach. How many of you have ever bought a car from a dealership? It's one of the most scary things to do in my life, man. You know, you get there and they'll do everything possible to seal the deal. We can't think of evangelism like that anymore. Like, does it work? Absolutely. But what works is cultivating relationships with those that are in your life. The salesman approach is a problem when it comes to evangelism. Number two, it's the pastor's job alone to share Jesus. That's wrong. The Bible didn't say, you pastors only, go make disciples in all nations. God was talking to every Christian, every followers of Jesus, to do the work of evangelism. And the role of the leaders of the church is to prepare, to equip, to discipline, both formatively and correctively, so that God's church may be looked at as an attractive place to be. Last one, people will blame themselves of sharing Christ because they're not seminary trained like some of us in this room. They did not go to Bible college. They did not go to a theological seminary, whatever the case is. Here's the reality. The greatest prerequisite that anybody has in this room is a relationship with Jesus. That's enough. That's enough. My father is still known to this day of a great kahu. He barely graduated high school. When he went into college at UH, they couldn't handle him. Because he operated slow, just like his son. I study hours upon hours every week because I'm a slow learner. And they couldn't deal with my dad because of that. And so my dad could not further his education because people wasn't patient with him. But my father was patient with us. To this day, you can hear stories of what my dad used to do. That bugger was crazy, guys. That Hawaiian was crazy. I remember as a little boy, we went to Four Miles Beach. My older siblings was doing their thing down at 4 Miles Beach, like typical generation today, what they're doing today. My father would park his big 1978 Impala right at the crack of 4 Mile Beach where that gate was. We never have a gate. Remember, never have a gate back then, you know? He parked them right there. He'd get out of his big 10 Impala. He'd grab his KJV thick Bible. He'd put it up in the air in front of 100 drinking Hawaiians and local people, and he would tell them all, repent, every one of you right now, you are going to hell. Now, I probably wouldn't do that, you know, and all that, unless God told me to do that. But the reality is, there's a problem with how we share Jesus. And I think the best way to start is in the church. Go further than that, your houses. If today is the only time you're hearing the gospel, you're missing out on the totality of the gospel. If you're not figuring it out for yourself and spending time with the Lord Jesus, you're missing out. Consider a biblical truth. Relational evangelism will always outweigh impersonal evangelism. Say that with me. One, two, three. Relational evangelism will always outweigh impersonal evangelism. Why? Because people all want to see that somebody cares for them. When they realize you care for them, then they'll care about your message. Look at Paul. He was in a synagogue. He was in the marketplace. He was in the community. People understood that he cared about them because he was learning. Now, that doesn't mean he practiced their idolatry. That just meant he was in the world, but not of their practicing faith. That represented love. And relational evangelism will always trump and outweigh impersonal evangelism. I want to give you a diagram of what this looked like from a Sunday to a Sunday spectrum. And I call this the strategy of our church when it comes, a part of a strategy of what it looked like from Sunday to Saturday. And remember this, read that quote with me, 1, 2, 3. The church that gathers on Sunday is the church that scatters Monday through Saturday. Okay, I want you to hear that again. The church that gathers Sunday is the church that scatters Monday through Saturday. Your gathering today is important for Monday through Saturday. How you gather together, how you take today serious, is valuable for how you live your life Monday through Saturday. Like, if you're just showing up just to hear a cool message, you're missing out. It's one thing to hear, it's a whole other thing to be changed by what you hear. Like, are you being changed by the message of God today? Or are you just going through the motions of church? It's something people do every Sunday, right? Anybody can go to church, sit down, get excited about the music, get excited about the teaching, get excited about the videos, get excited about what we do, but miss out on being changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to make excuses that, oh, I don't know this person in our church. I don't know any person. Because all Sunday was a gathering and not a scattering moment for you. Today, guess what? When you're done, you're getting commissioned out from those seats. To do what? To share Jesus. What does this look like? Well, there's 3 points I want us to look at. Number one, when we scatter from Sunday, the logo of Ohana Church, which is Sunday. Number one, we scatter into our different communities that we are in. Our community is our mission field. And step two, our work is our mission field. Like, no matter what you say, if you are at a job and you've not shared Jesus with anybody at your job, you're missing out on being on mission. Like, how in the world are we going to go to Japan and we're not even being missional here yet? Like, you got to think about it. Every environment you are involved in, that's your mission field. Like, as I look out, I see realtors. I see people who go to HD. I see people who are working schools, in the nursing home. I see people who go to, like, you have your influence of environment. Whether it's your work, your place, that's where you leverage what you learn on Sundays. But number three, we do this in groups. In about 2 weeks, we're going to kick off our fall groups, Ohana groups. We have numbered the groups and the leaders, and what that looks like is a lot of groups are going to get together during the weeks, and they're going to grow together. Here's the problem with these groups. If these groups are just filled with religious people, you're missing out on evangelism. Like, if these groups are just filled with Christians, it's not a healthy group. These groups need to be half and half. We learn also that a healthy group is a group that attends between 40 and 60 of the group. So if there's 10 people and 4 to 6 people are coming every week or biweekly, whatever your group is, that's a healthy group. But if you have 10 people and all 10 are coming every week, it's an unhealthy group. Why? They're not growing. A healthy group is a group that meets 40 to 60% of a 100% group. And our hope is that we see the need for our Ohana groups to be the driving force out of this church. Everything we do is going to be involved through groups. Our evangelism, our discipleship, our church discipline, formatively, correctively, our giving to our church plants, starting new churches, missions, all this stuff is going to be done through the avenue of groups. Why? That's how this church started. This church started as a small group, and it became what it is today. Do you know, don't let today fool you. You know that half of our members aren't here today? Half of them aren't here today. It's healthy. Because the 40 to 60% ratio is also determined by what goes on Sunday. There's a healthiness going on. You know why? When people don't come to the gathering, it gives us opportunity to minister to them. If all 100% comes, hard to minister to nobody because everybody's doing good. All three of you got that, right? A good church is one that has 40 to 60% attending. Why? Because we have another 40% we can encourage every week to stay connected to the scattering process. So we will see this life of evangelism lived out as we focus on our community, in our works, our environments, and lastly, our groups. Look at what Acts 2 says about a healthy, growing church. It says, and all came upon every soul. Now, all is not all, but all, God's Spirit, a wonder, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, the leaders of the church. And all who believed were together, and all had all things in what? Common. Here are the things that were in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had what? Need. They didn't go to the government for welfare. The church already provided for it. It goes, and the day by day attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being what? Saved. Hey, here's a biblical truth. Come in, all right, here it is. The reason we should find comfort in each other is because we find comfort in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. The reason we should find comfort in each other is because we find comfort in our relationship with Christ. Is it that true? Now, here's the reality. The opposite is true as well. Look at this. When we don't find comfort in our relationship with Christ, we can't find comfort in our relationship with one another. Oh! Like, let that slap you or putty you right now in the face, yeah? In the wa'a. Let that, when you look at this, you see a desperate need for God and a desperate need for God's family to be together. The reason why we don't have comfort in our relationship with Christ or with each other is because we don't have comfort in our relationship with Jesus. This is why people will blame everybody why the church is wrong. This is why people would blame leadership. This is why people will keep looking at 3 years ago, how Ohana Church was versus today. We're not 3 years ago. We today. The same God who we lived by faith through 3 years ago is not going to do the things the same way, because it's going to make us count more on what he did in the past than what he can do right now and in the future. And that is for all of us in our life. If we're still trying to get the old blessings that God gave us years past, then we're going to miss out on the blessings that we already have in Jesus alone for today and the future of Ohana Church. Listen to me. Predominantly, this church is a lower income, family-driven church. Many of you know who you are. But the reality is, unless we are dependent on Jesus, this church plant will be no more. This church will be no more if we allow the scoffers and the liars and the traitors and the uncommitted to lead this church. This church would burn and die. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. And what we have to do is we have to point people to Jesus to make us right with each other. When you hear somebody talking bad in the church, pointing to Jesus. When you hear somebody talking bad about somebody in the church, point them to Jesus. If they continue to live in that, what it says is that individual is filled and provoked with so much sin in their life, they don't know how to help themselves. Therefore, they need help. But apart from their repentance in Christ Jesus and asking for help and us being discernment of that individual needing help and moving towards them, they will be lost. They need our kukua. They need our support. They need our help. But it starts with truth. And truth is found in the person and lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at what happens in the text, verses 32, 34. Paul moves on forward. The remaining verses says this. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some what? That means, but some also what? Believed. But the other says, we hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and here, say that word with me, believe. Among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Listen to me. Not all will believe. But those who will believe, listen to me, is enough for us to move on. Listen to me. If we go to Japan and all we see, because we can't start here. There's already been many of you that have been saved in the islands. If we go to Japan and we see one Japanese come to faith in Jesus, listen to me, that's enough momentum to move forward. Now, obviously, when the gospel is active in a place like Athens in Japan, we'll see many come to faith in Christ. The encouragement for you is don't give up. Don't become so churchy you forget about the mission at hand. And the mission is to point Jesus to the beauty of Christ. Do you understand the cost today? Do you understand the cost that it cost the Father to give His Son for worthless sinners like you and I? In just a minute, we're going to come and we're going to respond to God. And this is how I want you to respond. If there is any sin in your life, unrepented sin, I want you to go to God today. In a few ways. Number one, we'll have the leaders up here to pray with you. Number two, you can use these steps as an old-fashioned altar and kneel before the Lord and repent. Or number three, you just stay where you are, worship in song, and ask God to free you. But if you are that number third person, that three option, eventually you need to come clean with people that loves Jesus. Why? Because you can't take care of yourself as a follower of Jesus. You need people like-minded to love you to the beauty of Christ. Are we on the same page?